A song on my heart, and just gonna hum it a little bit. It's been a long week for everybody, y'all know. Precious Lord, take my hand. Say, lead me home. Let me stand. I am tired. Now I'm weak. Now I am worn. Through storm and through the night. Lead me home to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord, and lead me home. Ooh, this has been a trying week, y'all. I'm glad to be here. I'm honored to be here. I was sharing with the pastor right before service that I'm not particularly a fan of Father's Day. And we were talking about how we had talked about this like 3 weeks ago before everything has transpired. And I was telling the pastor that the sermon is torn the way it's go. So when I say lead me on, precious Lord, that's exactly what I mean in this word today, because the Spirit's going to guide this. The title of this is like Father, like Son. And when you think of like Father, like Son, you think of the normal cliches, you know, the physical attributes, the way the Father looks, the Son looks. Same height, same build, same nose, same mouth, same smile. Or you think about the characteristics of the Father and the Son, the personality. They laugh at the same things. They find the same things interesting. They're into the same things. You think about the talents. The Father can sing, the Son can sing. The Father can play basketball, the Son can play basketball. The Father can build a car, the Son can build a car. Sometimes, like Father, like Son is not a good thing. Father, like Son can wind you up in the wrong place. They call that generational curses. I was reading in a text where it said that the Father gives his Son an identity. So when I stop and I think, and it says, well, what's the identity of a fatherless son? Where does he get his identity? Who does he look to? What happens to him? Is he just lost? What's his title? What does he do? We start our reading in John 14:7. This is in the New King James Version. And this is Jesus speaking. It says, if you have known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Father God, we have given you your praise. We have given you worship, Father God. Now, Lord, we just ask that you would give us a word today, Father God. That you would let me decrease, Father God, while you increase, Lord. Let your Spirit flow through. Let the word that comes out of my mouth bring you honor and edify everyone in here today, Lord God. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now, I said that this has been a trying week. We had a celebration for Papa Baczynski on Wednesday. Well, yesterday, I was at a funeral for a former coworker. And I said as a funeral because that's what it was. To where we had a celebration, Papa Baczynski actually going to heaven. We had a funeral for this young man because we were putting him down in the grave. This young man was 31 years old. Has a child due any day. He overdosed. Generational curse. To where Papa Baczynski had passed on the faith, the ability to work, the self-control, the discipline. This other gentleman was passed on, like Pastor Jeff always says, get what you can as fast as you can and sit on the can. It's all about the hustle and do whatever you got to take to keep you on top. So if you got to constantly hustle, you got to do something to constantly be where you're supposed to be at. Now, I grieve for the unborn child, because now the unborn child is fatherless. See, now that unborn child doesn't necessarily have that identity. I don't know the relationship that his mother has with Christ. I don't know the relationship that her mother has with Christ. So we don't know where this child is going to wind up, what path this child is going to go down, whether or not this child is going to have the same generational curse. Now, I was raised without a father. And I was very fortunate, blessed, that my grandmother and my mother, before she had passed, they had both gave me a foundation in Christ. Now, did I receive the generational curse that my father had? No. Nope. My father wasn't a drunk. My father loved the Lord. My father loved women too, which, right? But during the course of my life, I used my father not being there as a motivation and an inspiration for me not to do the things that he did. I didn't want it to be like father, like child, like father, like son. I didn't want that, well, you're going to cheat just like your daddy cheated. You're going to have this family and that family just like your father did. You're going to be sitting up in the front row of the church but sinning like crazy. I didn't want to be like that. I didn't never want my children to have to worry about where their daddy was. Amen. Lo and behold, the choices that I made got me in a situation. We'll flip to Mark chapter 5. And I'm just going to touch a little on the situation. Mark chapter 5, verse 2 through 8. It says, and when he had come out of the boat, this is Jesus, he had just fed the multitude, and he had went across the sea. And it says, when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him up, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and he worshiped him. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you, by God, that you do not torment me. For he said to him, come out of the man, unclean spirit. Now, I look at this, and this takes me to me. This here describes me. I would like to think that Jesus did not just come across the sea to get away from the people that was on the other side. I would like to think that Jesus came across the sea because this man was crying out to him. Just like this man sitting in the cave crying out day and night. I was sitting in a U-Haul truck crying out day and night. Just like this man was wanting to be the man that he used to be, that was me. You've heard me talk about the used to before. As a child, I used to sit back and I would watch these older gentlemen sitting around the table, and they'd be drinking and smoking and having a good time, usually playing cards or dominoes, and they'd talk about the things that they used to have. They'd talk about the house they used to have, the job they used to have, the car they used to have, the friends they used to have, the money they used to have, the women they used to have, the relationship they used to have with their children. I found that I was that person. I found that I was the used to guy. Swore him down. I never want to be the used to. But here I was, the used to guy. I used to have a house. I used to have a good job. Used to have a nice car. Used to have a wife. Used to have a relationship with my children. Used to have a relationship with my family. Now I had nothing. I had officially became a used to. My relationship was so bad with my children that I was on the verge of leaving the state of Nevada and going elsewhere. But God. Now, I'm going to continue on in the reading here. We'll jump down to Mark 5, 18 through 20. Now, like I said, before I jump down there, I would like to think that Jesus came across the sea because this man was crying out to him. Because he knew that this man wanted to be that man that he used to be. Wanted to be that husband he used to be. Wanted to be that father he used to be. He wanted to be restored. He wanted to be right again. He wanted to be able to do with his children what no one's ever done with him before. So in verse 18 it says, when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him. He said, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord had done for you and how he has had compassion on you. And when he departed and began to proclaim in the Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, all were marveled. Like I said, this is my story. Because God didn't say, okay, Dale, you're set free. God didn't say, okay, Dale, you're good to go now. Go do what you want to do. You can go find another church if you want to find another church. You can go to another city if you want to find another city. Do what you want to do. He didn't say that. He said, go home. Right? Is that what he said? He said, go home. Because now it's your turn to be a witness to your family and to your friends. It's your turn to give that testimony. It's your turn to break that generational curse. It's your turn to be that leader, that father, that husband. All that I have put in you. To be. It's your turn to go be that witness. Now, once saved, once free, get back to the family. Now, I know that I have to get that foundation for my kids. I know that. Right? So how do I be a good Christian father? I don't know about y'all, but I looked all over this. Back and forth, front and back and forth, front and back. Now, no place in here does it tell me how to be a good Christian father. Nowhere. Well, the first thing I found was spare the rod, spoil the child. Right? Well, let me tell you, that cost 2 years of me and my son's relationship. All right? That didn't work. Pastor Jeff hurt my tears. That didn't work. It took a long time. So I kept on reading. And I came across Job. Ooh, I love Job. Let's talk about a father. We're going to talk about Job. He did something in here, man, and it was like, wow, for real? for real? Job, first chapter, verse 1. It says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright and one who feared God and shunned evil. Now, at this time, when I first read that, that new Christian, I'm blameless and upright and I shun evil. Okay, that sounds good to me. And let's see. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also, his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 5,000 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. I didn't go that far, but you know, just stay with me on this. And his sons would go and feast in their houses on his appointed day and would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with him. So basically what they would do, every 2 blue moons, maybe once a week, maybe once a month, however they did it, they'd throw a big old party and they'd sit back and get drunk. They'd get turnt up, as the young folks say. They'd have a good time, right? So it was the days of feasting had run their course, and Job would send and sanctify them, and he would rise up early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did regularly. Now what that just said was, Job, being a father who cared for his children, who knew that they weren't walking the path that they were supposed to be walking, who knew that they was out there acting a fool, doing what they wanted to do in the world, Job said, stop, let me pray for my children. Let me keep my children covered, no matter what's going on. Wow. Wow. Now that was a revelation to me. Because I know that I did not like what my son was doing. I know that I did not like exactly where my son was at. Pray for him. Whew. Because I kept saying, Lord, I need this relationship fixed. Right? Lord, I'm counting on you to fix the relationship. Not one time did I say, hey, Lord, protect my son, Liza. Make sure that he's not on that path long. Make sure that the little bit of foundation that we gave him, this is my cousin, y'all, in case y'all don't know, that little bit of foundation we gave him sticks. And I'm going to tell you about that. I told you, I'm just letting the Spirit take this where we want to go today. When I was out there wilding out, when I was in that U-Haul crying out every day and every night, I said, you know what? I need to get in the church. I want to get the kids in the church. And she would take me over to her church from time to time. But I would never be in the right state of mind to be actually in church, to be honest with y'all. At that time, I wasn't born, free, sanctified. I was filled in the Spirit, but, you know. And I would go there, and I wasn't really there for the Word. I was there to be there. I knew I needed the Word. I knew I needed to be there. But I was just there to be there. But the key thing was, even in my drunkenness, I knew that my children needed it. Jesus talks about when your son asks for a loaf of bread, you wouldn't give him a rock. If he asks for a piece of fish, you wouldn't give him a snake. He says, even in your wickedness, if your child asks you for something, you're going to give him something good. Right? So even in my wickedness, I knew that my kids needed this foundation. Therefore, I was there physically. That's about it, really. Y'all heard that them praying grandmamas. That's a praying cousin got me through. So getting back to the praying. I started praying. And I started praying that God would keep my child protected, that he would keep him going down the right path, that he would shift him, just touch him. That's when I first learned that, Lord, I need your speak spirit to spirit with you. Wow. Spirit to spirit. Because it's not a matter of you talking to his heart. That's flesh, as we learned a long time ago. It's not a matter of you putting a thought in his head, because that thought could go back out. But when you speak spirit to spirit, because we are spiritual beings, you speak spirit to spirit, he has no choice but to hear you. Right? He might not follow every direction that you're giving, but he has no choice but to hear you. Because that was the same thing that was going on with me for the longest time. Now, during the course of this, I made sure that I didn't say and go back to doing what I was doing before. Because if I did, then I would not be that example that he needed to see when this was fixed. I still had my daughter there. I had to go 6 months without seeing my daughter, but then when my daughter came back around, it was still, "Dad, you still not drinking?" Matter of fact, the beautiful thing is my daughter don't even remember me drinking. That's the beautiful thing about it. You know what I'm saying? But I still walked the path. I was still on the same course. And that example, that example to this day, my children will never be able to turn away from it. They will never be able to deny it. Oh, well, like you heard you say before, anyone could be good for a short period of time. You know what I'm saying? Anybody could put on that facade for a while. Your children see everything that you do. There was a commercial many years ago. I want y'all to stay with me on this one. There was a commercial many years ago. It was a drug commercial, anti-drug commercial. And the father goes into the boy's room, and he finds his bag of weed, and he comes out, and he's mad at this little boy. And he's like, "Son, how dare you? Son, what are you doing with this? How could you possibly be doing this? Who told you how to do this?" "I learned from you, Dad." Right? Everything you do, everything you say, that child does, and that child says. Right? Like Jesus said, "You seen me, you seen my father." Right? Pastor Jeff got to see his father every day get up and go to work. Pastor Jeff gets up every day and go to work. Pastor Jeff saw his father praying on a daily basis. Pastor Jeff prayed on a daily basis. He might have prayed through the saints, but he still prayed. One of the most precious things, I kid you not, one of the most precious things I'd ever seen, and it blew my mind. And this is when Papa Brzezinski was on his deathbed, he's talking to his grandson, he's telling him, "I'm already praying for your unborn baby. I'm already making sure that your child that's not even here is covered. I'm already making sure that you don't have those generational curses. I'm already making sure that when you come out the womb, that pillar of smoke is before you during the day and that flame is before you at night. You have a path to walk and you're going to make sure you're walking. I need amen. Just one amen on that one. All right. Thank you, Lord. Now, like I said, I looked through this book and I tried to find somewhere where it would tell me how to live like a good Christian father. And I looked and I looked and I looked and I looked. And it's like, "Lord, I need your help. Because I don't see any specific place where you said, 'Father, do this.' I know they say that you're supposed to be the priest of your household." Yeah. You're supposed to be the head. You're supposed to be the leader. I understand that. But just saying, "Okay, we're going to pray right now. We're going to do a devotion right now because I said so," that's not giving me anything else. I needed something else. And it came let me go to 1 James chapter 1, verse 2 through 5. You're going to stop and think about this after I read it, but where are you going? It says, "My brother, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." Count it all joy. Count it all joy, all tests and trials that you go through, because that will produce patience. I think patience is something that every father has to have, because your kids are not going to do everything you want them to do when you want them to do it. And getting upset, getting angry is not going to help. But when you have patience, which is something that took a long time to learn, when you have patience, instead of saying, we're going to sit down and have devotional right now because I said so, you can say, come on, y'all, let's sit down and read a little bit. Spend a little time. It's good to get a word in your ear. So renew your mind daily. Right? And then you can sit down and you can read a couple of scriptures and you can say, well, Sherry, what did you get up? Right? Gigi, what's your view on that? And when you get to doing that, believe it or not, your children will respond. Your teenagers might not respond the way you want them to. They might not respond as fast as you want them to, but the little ones, they will tell you exactly what they got out of that and will take the time to ask you a question. But then it's like you're teaching your child, you're getting them on the path, but you're not forcing them. You're not beating them over the head, right? And then the patience part is when your child doesn't make a mistake, you can stop and reminisce on the mistakes that you made. Say, Lord, it's your forgiving. Let me see what that say in Psalms 103:8, I believe it is. Let me go back here real quick. 103:13. As the father pities his child, so the Lord pities those who fear him. And it's like, wow. And Mr. T used to say, I pity the fool. I was a fool. And God pitied me. Therefore, when my children make foolish mistakes, I can pity them. Try to get them through it. Try to get them over it. I'm still a little frustrated with my son right now. But I ain't mad at him. Frustrated. He's 6'7", left-handed, and won't play basketball. I was planning on retiring in 2 years. But I still love him. You know? And I understand him. Not doing exactly what I wanted him to do, but hey, it's all good, right? And I started reading some more, and I said, okay, give me something else, Lord. Give me something else. So we get over here to, let me see. Ephesians. I like Ephesians. Ephesians always has something good. So Ephesians tells me, let me find it. There we go. I lost it. There we go. Here we go. Jesus said, right, you have seen me, you have seen the Father. You know me, you know me. So Ephesians 5:1 says, therefore be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also loved us and given himself for us, offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. So if we're to be imitators of God, that means we're trying to be like our heavenly Father, not our physical Father. Now, I'm going to tell you why that's good news. Y'all should be rejoicing on that one too. Because that means that fatherless child has an identity. That fatherless child has a direction. That fatherless child has someone to emulate. Sorry, but God doesn't have generational curses. So if that child keeps her focus or his focus on the father, remember we talked before, you can raise a child from the ground up without knowing sin, how powerful that child can be. If all he knows is grace, mercy, faith, I said that's good news to me, though. Because no longer am I a lost child. No longer are all those fatherless kids out there lost. No longer are they identified by their state that they're in. Oh, he's a drunk. He's a druggie. She's a prostitute. You know what I'm saying? No longer are they identified like that. They're now identified as children of God. Amen. Every man, and this is just me running on, every man, as far as I'm concerned, should try to lead that example for their children to where they can be proud to say, this is my dad. Every man should try to lead that example to where your children might not grow up to be doing exactly what you're doing, but they're not going to be far from you. It said that a man's works and a man's faith is identified by his fruits. Fellas, our children are our fruit. Our children are our number one seed. And it blames not on you if Matthew decides he wants to go and act wild. That's Matthew's choice. Because you raised him up the way he's supposed to go, so even when he does that, he knows how to get back on track. And that's the key. I tell you, one of the things I've said 100,000 times, if it had not been for my grandmother giving me a foundation, I don't know where I'd be right now. I couldn't tell you how many times I go out to the park on Fridays and I'm talking to these guys, and it's like, man, you don't know Christ. You will never get out of this. I won't tell them that. But it's like, come on. I go out there every Friday, and I try to just be an example. I had Pastor Nigel tell me one time, I said, Pastor Nigel, I'll come out sometime, and I don't feel like I'm accomplishing anything. I don't feel like I'm doing anything. He said, Bill, just your presence makes a difference. Because some of these guys out here still know who you are. And the ones that don't, they've already told them who you are. So for them to see you come out here and be doing this, giving of your time, giving of your finances, giving of your energy, speaking a word, it has to motivate them. Because they know there's no excuse. They know that there is a way out. They know that there is a way out. You've seen me. You've seen the Father. I know that none of us can walk as perfectly as Jesus Christ can. You know, but he made it a point to come to earth in the form of a man. And he made it a point to leave his divinity. Because it's one thing to tell somebody what to do, right? Or listen. It's good to hear a sermon, but it's better to see one, right? Right? So Jesus said, I'm going to humble myself, and I'm going to come on down here because I want you to understand that although that you're going through these tests and these trials, and although I'm telling you, yeah, count it all joy, but I want to show you that I can do it. And I can do it because I love you. I can do it because I want you to see the Father. Philippians 2, verse 1 through 4. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, in any comfort of love, in any fellowship of the Spirit, in any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done selfishly, ambitious, or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem each other better than themselves. Let each of you look out not only for one's interests, but also for the interest of others. Now that should be a father. Don't want you to run around here and doing things just to please yourself. I want you to stay humble. I want you to be that example for your kids. Because when you have a braggadocious father, you sit back and you wait for your braggadocious father to make a mistake. Huh, Matthew? So you can say, you shot yourself in the hand. Right? But if you remain humble all the time, that child will be raised up humble as well. Says, make sure that you're trying to esteem each other. Make sure you're trying to lift each other up. You don't want to tear your child down, and you don't want your child trying to tear you down. You're a family. Now, although this doesn't say strictly for a father, but I think those are good attributes for a father. Am I right? Then it continues on in verse 5. It said, let this mind in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Wow. Wow. So what this is saying is that my Jesus, the one I'm looking to be to, as my identity of my Father, he humbled himself. And he humbled himself to the point of death on the cross. Scripture says that cursed shall hang on the tree. Cursed is he that hangs on the tree, right? So if the curse, you with me? You got me. He got me. The curse, that generational curse, that curse that, oh, well, I'm going to be just like my father. I'm going to make the same mistakes that my father made. I'm going to be this, I'm going to be that. That curse hung on the tree. That curse hung on the cross with Jesus. And when Jesus went to the grave, he didn't spend 3 days in the grave chilling, y'all. He was down in hell fighting. But while he was fighting, he beat the snot out of Satan, and then all those curses and all those sins, he shook them off of him and left him right down there. So no longer are you cursed. No longer are you condemned. No longer are you that child that is lost in the world. You are a child of God. And if every man could be the leader, the prayer, the provider, that example for their child, we wouldn't have half the mess we have in the world. I was telling Pastor Jeff about a young man at my son's graduation the other day, and then I'm going to get out of here. I'm going to close this up. They had 7 valedictorians at the school that spoke. Never heard of 7 valedictorians. 40% of the people didn't graduate. So I don't know how you have 7 valedictorians. But you had 7 valedictorians, you had a student president, you had a vice president, you had somebody else, and then you had a salutatory. And all these people didn't talk. And then the last kid to get up there was a salutatorian. And he says, I want to thank my Redeemer, my Savior, Jesus Christ. And the whole place exploded in applause. You know? Everybody was like, but you know what I thought of first? He got some good parents. Not just the father, but the mother too, because, you know, taste of both of them. But he got some good parents. He wasn't sitting there on Sunday morning watching Nickelodeon. Sunday morning, somebody had his butt in church. He wasn't sitting back, you know, and don't get me wrong, I think kids' church is good. But when I grew up, you weren't going to no kids' church. You sat your butt down and you listened. Right? This boy wasn't sitting in no kids' church. Because you don't have the gumption, right, before all your peers to say that unless you mean that. He wasn't trying to get no award. Oh, man, I can't believe you said it. He wasn't trying to get put on the news. Oh, local kids declares Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. He wasn't trying to do all that. He was speaking from his heart. And all that goes to tell you is that he got a good daddy somewhere. He got a praying mama. He got a praying grandmama. He got a praying grandfather. He has, like we were talking about before, legacy. He has that foundation. And I almost guarantee you that his kids are going to come growing up, and they're going to be in the church, and they're going to know Christ, and they're going to be devoted, and they're going to do the same thing he did. Like Father, like Son. Father God, Lord, we bow our head today, and we just say thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your presence today here, Father God. Thank you for the word that you brought forth. Father God, is there to be any honor here today, Lord God? Let it be all to you, Father God. We just thank you, and we just love you, Lord. Father, I pray that this word actually reaches someone, Father God. I pray that it actually sinks in someone's heart and takes root, Lord God. Where one day, when they're growing up, Lord God, and they're looking around, and they're trying to figure out what to do with their children, they can fall back on these very scriptures, Lord God. They can fall back on you, Lord. And remember that you are the Father that we all need to seek after, Lord God. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we all say it. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.